one of the great, bold, powerful preachers of the 1800s was a man by the name of Charles Finney, a man who had been an agnostic lawyer and eventually was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was a young preacher, he was invited to a country schoolhouse to preach. On the way there, he became very distressed in his soul and his mind, and it seemed blank and dark is the way he described it, when all at once a text came to mind spoken by the angels to Lot in Sodom. Now, he had been struggling with what to preach in this place he was going to. And then this text just came to his mind, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." He stood and preached from that passage. He explained the passage. He told the people about Lot and the wickedness of Sodom, and he applied it to them. And while he spoke, they became very, very angry. Then as he earnestly exhorted them to give up their sin and seek the Lord, they literally began to fall from their seats as though stricken in battle and to cry out to God right in the meeting for mercy. They said a tremendous revival followed. Many people were saved. A number of them actually became pastors and ministers and preachers. And the amazing thing was what Charles Finney found out after the fact. Something that could only be explained by the fact that the Holy Spirit was guiding his spirit to make the choice of the text and the message that he preached. Now, would you look at Malachi chapter 2? The writer, the great prophet Malachi, was writing at a somewhat dark time in Israel's history and gives us the last words from God before a 400-year period of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between Malachi and Matthew. And Israel was in a severe state at this time. They were offering lame sacrifices. They were not giving the best to the Lord. Their families were in treacherous condition. Malachi chapter 2, verse 11, look at it. "Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god." Verse 14, "Yet ye say, wherefore?" In other words, God, why are you worried about this? "Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." And interesting thing here, that God is primarily dealing with the husbands about their relationships with their wives. "And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed." And you see there why God makes a husband and wife to be one flesh. It is because God is seeking from them godly children who will carry on the next generation. "Therefore, take heed to your spirit." Now, that is a surprising thing if you stop and think about it. And yet God in his wisdom, every word, there's no question, every word in this book is just what God wanted it to be. And notice he doesn't say, "Look out for your actions." He doesn't say, "Be careful what you're thinking about." He says, "Take heed to your spirit." Say those words with me out loud, would you please? "Take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." Now, when he talks about putting away, he's talking about, he says, the Lord hateth putting away. He's talking about how God hates divorce. That doesn't mean if you've been through a divorce, you're a second-class citizen or anything like that. I'm not asking you to leave this morning beating up on yourself. I am telling you, God hates divorce. And the marriage you're in right now, you ought to say, you know, this is till death do us part. That is what it is. And he says, one covereth violence with his garment. And it's talking about a man being abusive or neglectful of his wife. He's saying that the man may cover it up. It may happen behind closed doors. He may be in public a wonderful person, and in private behind closed doors, he's covering this up as with a garment, as though I would take my coat right now and cover up this speaker sitting here, and then you can't see it. And so a man might, like with a garment, he might get behind closed doors and say, nobody can see what I'm doing, and he's mean and abusive to his wife. Can I tell you what you are in your home? Nobody else might know. God knows. God sees exactly what is going on. And then he says, the biggest thing is this, therefore, take heed to your spirit. That's the title of my message this morning. Take heed to your spirit. It means you need to put a guard up around your spirit. You need to look closely at your spirit. You need to examine not just your body and your actions, not just your soul, your mind, your will, emotions. You need to examine, you need to take heed, you need to look carefully at your spirit. Could I ask some questions? What are others seeing in your countenance, in your words, in your actions that is created by your spirit and portrayed by your spirit? Husbands, what critically important thing is your wife learning about your relationship with God by just being around your spirit? What critically important thing, wife, is your husband learning about you by what your spirit is saying to him? What do your children sense, parents, is coming from your spirit? What critically important things are your children learning about your relationship with your mate by the example of your spirit? If your children's spirit becomes just like their parents' spirit, then what will their spirit be like? You see, biblically speaking, and we have to be reminded of this, it's easy to forget this, but you are not primarily a body with a soul and a spirit. Biblically speaking, you are primarily a spirit with a soul and a body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 makes clear what we are. And I pray God, your whole spirit, mentioned first, and soul and body be preserved blameless, he says. And he says, this is what I want for you. If we want to be blameless, we have to understand how these three parts of our being work and function in relation to ourself, in relation to others, and in relation to God. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, very interesting verse. It says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Listen to that again. Very interesting verse to me. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And when you read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The word breath is the same word in the Hebrew as that in Proverbs 20:27, where it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit and the word breath, they are the same. The spirit, what did God breathe into man? He breathed into him not only his soul, he breathed into him his spirit. And the spirit is the real you. The soul is the manifestation of the real you. And the body is the tangible, specially formed container for the soul and the spirit that outwardly paints what is going on inside your soul and your spirit. Now, when you study spirit or the word spirit in the Bible, you have to recognize that the Bible mentions several different spirits. And I'm using the word spirit there like God does, because the word is used a number of different ways. The word spirit or spirits occurs in the Bible 551 different times. And the Greek word in the New Testament translated, the Greek word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. We get our word pneumatic from it, and that has to do with air, and this word spirit, that's where we get this. So, the Greek word pneuma translated spirit in one verse may refer to the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. And then in another verse, that same Greek word may refer to an evil spirit or some other type of spirit, or it may refer to your spirit. The same Greek word is translated spirit as in Holy Spirit or Spirit of the Lord or human spirit or spirit of truth or evil spirit or even spirit of the Antichrist. Now, when you study all of these together, you find out that they fall, basically, as best I can, I studied them all, and they fall into three different categories. The first of those categories is your spirit. In the very center of you is your spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is you. Everyone here this morning has, at their deepest level, you are spirit. And then, second category for this word spirit is good or bad spirits that affect your spirit. There are spirits around you that influence your spirit. Some are personal, some seem to be impersonal. The key spirit meant by God to affect your spirit is the Holy Spirit. This is a person. How many are saved this morning? Let's see your hands. The Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is living inside of you, and He wants to be in charge of your spirit. Can I tell you something? If He is in charge of your spirit, then that will be evident to everybody around you. There will be an influence there. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What it means is, be so full of the Holy Spirit of God with Him in charge of you. Look, if this glass is totally full of water, then there's not room for anything else in that glass. And that's the way you want your life to be. You want your life to be so totally filled with the Holy Spirit, there's not room for any other wrong spirits to take charge of your life. Now, the Bible mentions then other spirits that you don't want influencing your spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And so if you're not completely filled with the Holy Spirit, there may be room for the spirit of fear to come in. Numbers 5:14 talks about the spirit of jealousy. Isaiah 19:3 refers to the spirit of Egypt. 2 Chronicles 21:16 refers to the spirit of the Philistines. Hosea chapter 4, verse 12 refers to the spirit of whoredoms. It is a immoral, unclean spirit. I wonder if in our day there are not just, if that kind of spirit is not abroad in our land in many different ways. Many Hollywood movie stars portray unclean spirits as far as the sense of morality is concerned. Romans 8:15 refers to a spirit of bondage. When you see somebody who's a rebel, you see a teenager who is a rebel against godly parents, you are seeing someone who is controlled by a spirit of bondage. 1 John 4:6 refers to a spirit of error. Did you ever get around somebody and they start talking and it's just almost right away you sense in your spirit, no, this isn't right. So something's wrong here. Something's haywire here. Acts 19:15 referred to an evil spirit. 1 John 4:3 refers to the spirit of Antichrist. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12 says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. So there is a spirit of the world all around us. You don't want to receive that spirit. You don't want that spirit of the world controlling your spirit. Then in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. You want those spirits. You want that. You want the spirit of wisdom. You want the spirit of understanding. You want the spirit of counsel and might. You want the spirit of knowledge. You want the spirit of the fear of the Lord. That's what you do want those. Isaiah 57:15 refers to the spirit of the humble. Zechariah 12:10 refers to the spirit of grace and of supplication. You ever get around somebody who loves to pray? They have a spirit of supplication about them. Romans 1:4 refers to a spirit of holiness. 1 Corinthians 4:21, you want these things, a spirit of meekness. 2 Corinthians 4:13 refers to a spirit of faith. Someone with that has a spirit of trusting God, believing God, seeing what God wants to do and trusting Him to do it. 1 Peter 4:14 refers to a spirit of glory and of God. 1 John 4:6 refers to a spirit of truth. Revelation 11:11 refers to the spirit of life. Revelation 19:10 refers to the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. 139 times that phrase spirit of occurs in the Bible. The spirit of this, the spirit of that. And so I'm showing you the categories that this word spirit refers to in the Bible. First of all, your spirit, then good and bad spirits, whether personal or impersonal, that affect your spirit. And then thirdly is the spirit that others sense coming from your spirit. After we showed the video Wednesday night of Dr. Paul Levine, who went to heaven 12 years ago, it was as though we could, as we listened to him speak, I had people say, his spirit was so wonderful. We were sensing, even in a video with him already in heaven, the sweet spirit that was upon his life. The spirit of God coming through his spirit. The spirit that, Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 talks about how the spirit of God moved upon, it hovered over the waters, God's unfinished creation. And so the Holy Spirit comes and hovers, if you allow Him to, over your spirit and energizes and empowers your spirit. And then the spirit that others sense coming from your spirit is the result of it. It may be a spirit of joy. It may be a spirit of happiness. It may be a cheerful spirit. And that's Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge of the fear of the Lord. Now, notice this. Any spirit that you allow to do so will influence your spirit. Any personal spirit that you allow to do so will influence your spirit. Any impersonal spirit will influence your spirit, and the spirit that comes from your spirit is the result. I've used this story before, but I really like it. It's simple, but it makes the point. A mama noticed that her rough and rowdy and impolite little boy had become gentle and considerate and kind, and she wondered what was happening, and she met his kindergarten teacher, And when he got around his kindergarten teacher, it's just he did so much better. And the mama said, "Johnny, what does Miss Smith do to teach you to be nice and polite. And Johnny answered, "Teacher, or Mama, she doesn't do anything. She just walks around and we feel polite." What was he saying? What is happening to that little boy? He's gotten around. By the way, that mama should have been putting off that spirit. That mother should have been putting off a spirit, not of... Do you know what happens in some homes? It's like there's an atmosphere in the home that the home is out of control, that the home is boisterous, that the home is rowdy. Where does that come from? We can blame it on the children, but ultimately it is up to the father and the mother, and in many ways the mother, because she has a powerful impact in her spirit. That is her area of strength. That is her area of influence. The Bible talks about a woman having a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And in the sight of anybody else who understands it, it's of great price. Because that meek and quiet spirit brings order to the home. I was reading a book that was sent to me recently, the Jeb family, J-E-U-B. I think I met them at a meeting I was at several years ago. I'm pretty sure I did. And they had 13 or 14 children. I think it's 14 children now. And they told in this book they sent me that the Learning Channel, a TV channel, had come in and made a special about their family. And they said one of the things that people are amazed at is that when they walk into church, that their children sit quietly and attentively all the way through the service. And they said, people ask us how we do that. And they said, it's because we practice that at home before we come to church. And they said, here's what we do. We have the children get ready, and then we tell them one at a time, as they are ready, go sit on the couch and be ready for church. Behave on the couch now, just like you will at church. And so a child goes and sits on the couch and just sits there without moving for 10 minutes. And they've trained. You know, obviously it started with the older ones, and when they first started, there was some difficulty training the children to do this. And as the little children learned, but the little children then learned from the influence of the older ones that that's what they're supposed to do. So that when all the children are lined up all in the living room, sitting down, calm, meek, quiet spirits, ready to go to church, and then they walk in, Mom and Dad say, all right, let's all get in the van and go to church. And the rowdiness is gone. The wildness is gone. And it comes for two reasons. One is because the parents have trained them to do that. Secondly is because the parents themselves are portraying meek, orderly, quiet spirits. And the children pick that up. Whereas if the parents are screaming, what are the kids feeling? Riotous. If you fuss at children, if you scream at children all the time, what does that do? That spirit of distress distresses their spirit and affects them, the whole home. And people don't seem to understand. I'm talking about how spirits of others affect your spirit. I was preaching in Gillespie, Illinois several years ago, and a preacher had brought with him that night a man who only spoke and understood Spanish. And after the service, I walked up to the young man and asked the fellow who was with him. I walked up, shook the fellow's hand, and buena noche, como está usted? And then he thought I knew Spanish, you know. Well, I do know Spanish. I know about that much Spanish, all right? just enough to that somebody will respond to me, and then I don't know what they said. So anyway, but I turned then to the fellow that brought him, and I said, did he understand any of the message? And this fellow replied, no, he didn't. But he told me that his spirit was bearing witness with your spirit that what you were saying was the truth. I've been in many foreign countries, walked into church services, and my spirit be refreshed just in a manner that there's nothing quite like being here. I mean, you know, it's like home. This is my life. This is my place. And so when I get around you and get around here, my spirit is refreshed like nowhere else I go. But I mean, the closest I get to it sometimes is not necessarily in another English-speaking church. I've been in some English-speaking services where my spirit was distressed. Where, you know, something is wrong here. What's going on? But then I've been in Spanish-speaking churches, Romanian-speaking churches. I've been in churches in Africa where they speak different languages. And they're singing the same songs we sing. And the words are different, but the spirit is the same. It is a spirit of truth. It is a spirit of joy. It is a spirit of freedom, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's what it's all about. The greatest distinction between man and animals is not the body or the soul. The Bible does say that we have different flesh than animals. That the Bible says that very plainly. But the greatest distinction between man and the animals is man's spirit. And if man doesn't have a spirit, he's really nothing more than a higher animal. But I want to tell you, you're more than a catfish or a toad frog or a chimpanzee or a dolphin. There is, believe it or not, there's a distinction between you and your dog. There's something different than you and your cat. I was at my grandson was at my place yesterday. We went hunting. We didn't see anything, but we went hunting. But we didn't see anything. We were in the tree stand, but we came back to the house, opened up the garage to do some work. I didn't even see it. There's a 4-foot-long snake there. That's the first time I've touched a snake since a year ago, when I found that snake in my mother's house just before she died. And I wouldn't have touched it then, but anyway, he reaches over, my grandson Caleb reaches over, and I was glad he did. I didn't want it in the garage. He just picks it up by the tail. I'm like, whoa. And finally he gets it, you know, and he holds it, and he said, we're trying to put it in a container, and he says, here, Papa, you want to touch him? And I reached over and touched him, and I don't know. I just don't care for snakes. Can I tell you something? There's a difference between you and the snakes. You didn't evolve from them. You're not kin to them. They don't have a spirit. That brings me to my second point. I pointed out, first of all, you're primarily a spirit with a soul and a body. God's work with man is primarily in the area of the spirit. You know, sometimes it sounds like we preachers are trying to get you to get the outside straightened out. But the truth is this. I'm always trying to work on the inside. I'm trying to work on your spirit, getting you to surrender to God's spirit. Several months ago, in fact, I think this young man is here this morning. I won't call his name, but some of you will recognize who I'm talking about. Several months ago, we had a young man. I'm not sure whether he was saved before that. I believe he was saved. I don't remember for sure, but he'd been backslidden on God, and his life just showed it. His countenance showed it. His hair showed it all. I mean, it was just obvious that he wasn't right with God. Somebody said something to me one day. I said, you watch. All that outside stuff is going to be corrected before long. I said, because his spirit is different. His spirit's right now. I said, you get around him. My spirit bears witness. His spirit's right with God. He's loving God now. He's loving his parents now. And sure enough, one day he walks in. All that long hair that the Bible says is a shame to a man. But listen, the main thing is not the long hair. The main thing was the spirit. Spirit got right. Long hair straightened out. No big deal. You get the inside right. The outside will take care of itself. Again, that verse, Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Did you ever feel like God turned a light on inside of you and was checking out all the little nooks and crannies? I'm not sure anyone has ever understood all that verse, but it seems to be the main meaning here that God God. If you ever feel dark and foreboding inside, you pray and God lights you up inside. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That's where God goes to lighten you up inside. It's your spirit that God lights up to let everyone around you know that God is real to you. Your spirit tells others whether you are who you say you are or whether you're a hypocrite. John chapter 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And there is a distinction. I heard somebody speaking this week, and a minister speaking this week, and they talked about how somebody was put on Jesus at baptism. And I thought, you don't get it. No, that's the outside. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And then baptism is something that testifies. If you've truly been saved, then you'll want to get baptized, because that picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ one time for you, and man, that pictures it. You want to picture that. Your spirit says, yes, I want to do that, but wait a minute. When do you really get lit up? That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. The day you get saved, God turns the light on in your spirit. How many here are saved? Let's see your hands. You're saved. You know what you have? You have a redeemed spirit living in an unredeemed body. Oh boy, it turns into World War IV down inside there sometime. Romans 8:23 says, we are waiting and groaning for the redemption of our body. My spirit's redeemed. My spirit wants to do right. Boy, this old flesh sometimes tries to pull my spirit the wrong direction. Have y'all experienced that? The Holy Spirit wants to work through your spirit to give you victory over the flesh. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. You got your Bibles? Look at Galatians chapter 5. Let me show you this verse. Notice what it talks about in this area. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let the Spirit of God work through your spirit. Here's World War IV right here, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They're fighting against each other, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. How many ever woke up on Sunday morning and your flesh said, stay in bed this morning? And your spirit said, oh, but you need to be down there. And once you get here, If you make it past the flesh, fighting against the spirit, once you get here, your spirit says, aren't you glad you came? Isn't this a blessing? Being around God's people singing, how great thou art, how great thou art. And your spirit says, yes, yes, yes. And so, and these are contrary to the one that says you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. There are folks who say, well, Christianity is a bunch of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. If you're led of the Spirit, you don't even need the rules and regulations. The works of the flesh are manifest, and he lists them all. And then in verse 22, he lists the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So the Spirit takes over. Mr. B called me yesterday and told me that one of the great giants of the last generation just went to heaven this week, Brother Grant Rice. Tremendous, tremendous independent Baptist preacher who started many churches, influenced many pastors, influenced many. And immediately I thought, my first thought was, his spirit was so wonderful. I loved to be around him. There was something about the longer he walked with God, the more the Spirit of God influenced his spirit, where his spirit was just positive and joyful and upbeat and looking to the future. And so God's work with man is primarily in the area of the Spirit. What is the fullness of the Holy Spirit anyway? There are many definitions you could give to that. I like this one. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit so controlling your spirit that no spirit that is a wrong spirit is able to control your spirit. Any of those wrong spirits, they can't do it because the Holy Spirit has filled you. Being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't require a lot of knowledge of the Bible. It just requires somebody who wants to be fully yielded to God and fully controlled by God. They want Him in charge of their life. A man told about the time when he had just gotten saved, the only verse he knew was John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the only verse he knew. A fellow heard he'd gotten saved and invited him over to his house for a little Bible study, and he was newly saved and wanted to study the Bible. He's hungry for fellowship. He wanted to know about God and learn about God. Went to this fellow's house. They had dinner, sat down to talk. The fellow said, now, my Bible's a little different. This is a New World Translation. New World Translation in John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And that one little participle changes everything. And that's not what, if your Bible reads right, it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God in the flesh. And so he told him who he was and where he went to church, and Bob said, that's great. He said, so you're a witness for Jehovah? Jehovah's God. We're to be witnesses for Him. He didn't know anything but John 3:16. The fellow said, now you can't know for sure you're saved. You've got to work, and God weighs your good works against the bad. And Bob said, now wait. I don't know where you got that. The only verse I know is John 3:16. It says, I can know for sure I'm saved. He quoted it to him. I knew I was lost. I knew I was under conviction. Now I know I'm saved. Then the fellow said, well, there isn't any hell. One word is Sheol, and the other is Hades, and the other one is Gehenna, and it's talking about the Valley of Hinnom. And the fellow went into a whole bunch of technical jargon. And Bob looked at him and said, you know, that's all well and good. Mine's in English. It says hell. The fellow kept him there all evening. Bob was only saved 2 days. The only verse he knew was John 3:16. The Holy Spirit kept saying, that man's not telling you the truth. Bob didn't know where to go to refute him. He didn't know how to answer him, but the Holy Spirit kept saying, don't swallow it. I want to tell you, none of us can know everything, but we can have somebody living inside of us who does. Who, when there is a spirit that is not what it's supposed to be, then we pick it up. I was at the Grand Canyon a few weeks ago, and everywhere you go, nearly, there's all this evolution stuff. Took millions and billions of years. And the park rangers are actually trained to teach that. And they're trained to answer creationists if a creationist comes through. So, anyway, I got an article here. But by the way, there is, in the bookstore there, it is still there. I bought a copy while I was there. Copy of a book, what's it titled? The Grand Canyon, A Different View. And it goes through and shows God's viewpoint of how the Grand Canyon came into existence and how it shows the different layers from the flood and why there are sea creatures at the bottom of the Grand Canyon and all of that. And there was, I'm reading an article here, a lady who was a ranger through the witnesses from Christian friends had come to know the Lord as her personal Savior one night on the rim of the Grand Canyon. Boy, it'd be a good place to get saved, wouldn't it? Nobody talked to her about the canyon or creation or her job, but she said the next morning when she went out to, quote, tell the story that she'd been telling for years, somehow or other she just knew it wasn't true. She couldn't get the words out. The word simply wouldn't come, and within a few weeks, she had resigned from the park service and had been searching for answers. She knew something else was there. She didn't know what it was, and somebody showed her the truth of creation. She said, that's it. What happened? The Spirit of God living in her spirit had quickened her spirit, made her alive, and testified what the truth was and what error was. Now, thirdly, we must learn to try the spirits. The spirit coming from our own spirit, other people's spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." Turn back to Job chapter 4. Let me show you something here. Now, I believe, and you could debate this. We could debate this. I don't know. This isn't a critical area. But I suspect Job's friends knew God, but got deceived by a wrong spirit. Look at Job chapter 4, verse 13. And get this testimony from Eliphaz. Now, there's four friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and somebody else, I forget the other one. But anyway, here is Eliphaz, and in verse 13, here's what he says. Start with verse 12. "Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof, in thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falleth on me. Men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up." You ever experienced that? The hair stands up on end. A spirit passed. "It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes." The world would say he saw a ghost. "There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly." You know what happened there? An evil spirit came and diabolically implanted an accusation against Job in the mind and heart of Eliphaz. In fact, I won't take time, but you could if you want to. That verse 18 I just read is quoted by Eliphaz again several chapters later in chapter 15, verse 15. He quotes it again. He's quoting an evil spirit who is saying the wrong things. And the other guys are agreeing with Eliphaz. And at the end of the book, God comes in a whirlwind and says, "You have not said the right things about me or my servant Job." You have to try the spirits. Is it a spirit of truth or is it a spirit of error? Is it a spirit of meekness or bossiness? Is it a spirit of kindness or harshness? Is it a spirit of compassion or callousness? Is it a spirit of encouragement to do right and keep on doing right, or a spirit of defeat and discouragement? What kind of spirit is it? Remember what Malachi said? Take heed to your spirit. You've got to do that, because your reaction then will be different based upon what your discernment of the spirit is. Here's an article, listen to this, where some twins were attending a Christian college majoring in math, and in order to graduate, they had to attend another college. And they said the psychology teacher made it clear to us she thought there was no God. She proceeded to talk about immoral things whenever she could. She showed us a movie interview with Huxley. He was gaunt, nervous, hollow-eyed, and unable to answer questions in a lucid manner. He was a wretched man. The next movie she showed was Filthy. We left the room. A third movie depicted plural marriage. We had another class in philosophy, and from the outset, the professor made it clear that all truth comes from man's own mind, from reason. He began with Socrates, explaining what he thought was Socrates' tremendous wisdom. We discovered on our own that Socrates admitted that he talked to a demon from time to time. Now, folks, many times in the Scripture we read about unclean spirits and familiar spirits. Did you know you have a spirit and a body? Everybody here this morning, listen to me. You have a spirit and a body, but there are other spirits that don't have bodies. And those spirits seek to control your spirit so as to be able to control your body. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 talks about the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And Socrates admitted he talked to a demon from time to time. He also consulted the oracle of Delphi, informing him he was the wisest man on earth. He also had a homosexual relationship with Plato, his young protege. So we wrote our essay, which infuriated the professor, and we ended the essay with this. It's easy to see the man's morality dictates his philosophy. What happens is this, folks. When a man yields to the flesh and his morality goes out the window, then his spirit wants to justify what his body is doing, and he opens up his spirit to be influenced by all kinds of wrong spirits. Impersonal, spirits of error, spirit of the Philistines, spirit of whoredoms, or personal spirits, familiar spirits, demons and witchcraft type spirits that would affect people and cause them to think the wrong way. I'm talking about you must try the spirit. You must be careful that your spirit is being influenced by godly spirits and not ungodly spirits. And then next, we must be careful. We must take heed to make sure that our spirit is an example and an encouragement to others. That's an example to others. What is your spirit? I'm asking you right now, what is your spirit saying to others? The Proverbs talks about a faithful spirit, a hasty spirit, a broken spirit, a haughty spirit, a humble spirit, an uncontrolled spirit, an excellent spirit, a wounded spirit. In Exodus chapter 35, they were building the tabernacle. And it referred to those who gave everyone whose spirit made him willing. Have you ever been around somebody who has a willing spirit? A generous spirit. Man, they love to give. Or a willing spirit. Hey, how can I help? How can I serve? What can I do? I love to be around folks with a willing spirit. Helen French is sitting over there. She's 89 years of age and tremendous blessing to all of us here. She's been coming working in the office. 89 years of age, coming working in the office. I was kidding her the other day. She said, I need to go down there and get a cup of coffee. And I said, don't you know you can't live long if you drink a lot of coffee? We, by the way, somebody who gets our CDs from here called us the other day and said, now is that Pastor Davis' personal preference, the carrot juice and the barley green, or is that an official teaching of the whole church? So we had a lot of fun with that one. I was going somewhere with that. You know what I like having Helen French around? Now, she don't like computers, I'll just tell you right now. Set a computer in front of her and she's, But I love her willing spirit. I love her gracious spirit. I love her sweet spirit. Could I tell you something? The older you get, the more your spirit tends to be set in its ways. And that can be for good or for bad, either one. And those here that are 70 and under, you better start examining your spirit, because time you get 80, you may be cratchety. You see somebody moody when they're in their 20s and their 30s and they don't deal with it, they're not just moody, they're mean when they're in their 60s. Hello? It's true. That spirit, man, it gets set. It's like pouring concrete in it. It's like, man, you want to... We had to chisel out some concrete. It's the first time I'd ever used that. We used a... What is that called? A jackhammer. Thank you. We used it. First time I ever used a jackhammer this week. I've seen people, their spirit is hard and crusty, man. It's like you got to use a jackhammer to get through that thing. And they've been becoming that way a long time. Parents, you can't hide your spirit from your children. You can't hide your spirit really from hardly anybody. It's our spirit that tells others Jesus is real. It's our spirit that says, somebody's been with God this morning. It's your spirit that says, I accept you. I appreciate you. There are certain people you get around, the first thing you sense is their spirit. Sweet, godly, genuine people. Tommy Tillman was here. Our missionary to Thailand and to Mongolia. You know what I like about Tommy Tillman? He's coming back again next spring. You know what I like about Tommy Tillman? His spirit. Boy, we need more. He's always grinning. Did you notice that? He's always smiling. And that smile comes from deep inside. Now, let me tell you something. I believe you ought to smile whether you feel like it or not. But if your spirit is cheerful, it will show up on your face. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. That happiness will come through. It'll show up in your life. Have you ever gotten around somebody and they were smiling, but you sense their spirit? And I'm not saying be judgmental. Don't misunderstand me here. But you sense their spirit is hypocritical or harsh or something like that. Hey, could I ask you a question? Listen, get this right now. What are people picking up from your spirit? Are people picking up from your spirit that you have a sweet spirit or a sour spirit? A stable spirit or a moody spirit? Well, watch out. Don't get her around her at the wrong time. Don't get around him at the wrong time. Do they sense that your spirit is that of a generous giver who serves others, or are you a taker who just takes and takes and takes till there's nothing left to take anymore? My wife and I were discussing the last couple of weeks how we've seen givers and takers. And somebody with a generous spirit, a loving spirit, a kind spirit, a gracious spirit, they're just a giver. You put them with a taker and the giver will give and the taker will take. And the giver will give and the taker will take. And the giver will give and the taker will take. And the sad thing is this, I'm thinking of a couple right now he was a giver and she was a taker. And I watched them for 20, 30 years and he kept giving and she kept taking. And I thought, man, they're going to go till death this way. And somebody just told me recently, they said, I was around them and he's bitter now. You wouldn't even know him. He's not even the same man you talked to the last time. He is bitter. He has become just like her. And what happens is you get around with somebody with an old negative, especially your marriage is somebody with an old negative, sour spirit. Now, that doesn't excuse it. I am telling you, what tends to happen is the other person's spirit, that negative, sour, puss, moody spirit can affect somebody else to the point that, just had enough of it. Some people last 5 months, some people last 5 years, some people last 25 years. But eventually that old sourpuss spirit tends to carry over. What do people get from your spirit? Are you up? Listen to me. How many of y'all read the newspaper or listened to the news on TV, radio, or somewhere this week? You know what you got? You got a picture of the passage where Paul wrote to Timothy and said, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, homosexual, that's what it's talking about. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers, those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. And you know what? If you spend more time with the news, the bad news of this world, because this world's in a mess. And I'm not saying don't watch the news. You need to know what's going on. I'm all for that. But I'm telling you, you better spend more time with the good news than you do the bad news, or you'll get a bad spirit. I mean, the world around you. Could I tell you, I've had people say to me, and I don't know that I'm this way, but I want to be this way. I walked in the office this week, and I was just sort of bouncing off the walls. I was singing. I was just having a good time. Jordan was there, and I started singing, "Roll, Jordan, roll, roll, Jordan." I said, "You know, somebody, am I just having a good time?" And Helen French, she said, "Boy, you're plugged in today." Can I tell you something? Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. You've got to be careful that you're plugged into Him instead of this world, because the spirit of this world is negative, defeated, and people need to hear there's hope, because there always is. Amen? Could I ask you, what do people get from you? Are you somebody who plugs somebody else in and says, hey, it's going to be all right? Dr. Jack Hiles, they had a building burned down. He walked into chapel, a whole bunch of depressed college students sitting there down in the mouth. He just started singing, "Everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy." Can I tell you something? I don't care what the world's got going on out there. There ought to be some joy inside here. Amen. There ought to be some happiness. There ought to be some cheerfulness. I was sent a book, a brand new book, to proof it and write a recommendation. I felt honored by Dr. John Bishop. The book is entitled "Be of Good Cheer." It'll be released here in just a few weeks. And in that book, Brother Bishop said, I'm paraphrasing, he said, "I've told people lots of times I might not be able to control the level of my pain, and I might not be able to control the trials that I'm going through, but I ought to be able to have a good spirit and a cheerful spirit in the middle of all of it." I don't know what you're going through today, but I want to tell you, you can have a cheerful spirit if you will, because God's spirit will produce. What do people get from your spirit? Do they sense a kind spirit from you? A loving spirit? Pure spirit or a filthy spirit? You ever get around somebody, their whole spirit and attitude is just filthy? How about a gentle spirit or a nagging spirit? I made a statement a couple of weeks ago while I was preaching somewhere else. I told the people, I said, somebody write that down for me. I'm going to need that again. Here's a statement. The Bible says a wise son makes a glad father. I said this: if you want to be a glad father in your old age, then you're going to have to be a gentle father in your young years. If you want to be glad later, because it's gentleness that produces greatness. Fathers and mothers, the gentle firmness with your children, that gentleness. Would your children, if I ask your children right now, would they say you're gentle or do they say you're harsh? Girls, listen to me. Guys get around you, do they pick up a sensuous spirit? Or do they pick up the spirit of somebody who loves God and is not ashamed of it? Do you have a victorious spirit or a defeated spirit? An optimistic spirit or a negative spirit? A winning spirit or a I'm done spirit? A meek spirit or a mean spirit? A conquering spirit? We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Do you have a cheerful spirit or a sad spirit? Crazy world we're living in. And you know what we tend to do? We tend not to know, listen to me, we tend not to know what our spirit is. In Luke chapter 9, those fellows, Jesus' disciples, when the Samaritans didn't want to receive Jesus, they said, "Let's call down fire from heaven and destroy them all." Jesus said, "You know not what manner of spirit you're of." We tend to not know it when our spirit is wrong. And we ought to be humble to ask people, is my spirit right or is it wrong? What is my spirit like? Would you help me understand what my spirit is really like? Because your spirit is influencing everybody around you. And last, the day is coming when your spirit's going to leave your body. That's right. Not going to stay there. A year ago this week, and I've just been thinking on it all week. While you were loving me and praying for me up here, I'd been in South Carolina for almost 4 weeks, and I stood next to my mama, and I touched her arm, and I watched her breathe her last breath. And I watched the pulse in her neck taper off and go to nothing. And you know what happened? It was very silent. It was very quiet. Outwardly, I felt nothing. I felt sorrow inside. And I felt joy at the same time. And her spirit left her body. And she's more alive now than she was before. Ecclesiastes 8:8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. You can't. When the time comes for you to go, there's nothing you will be able to do to stop your spirit from leaving your body. And the question will be, are you ready to go or are you not? Are you ready to meet your Maker or are you not ready to meet your Maker? Because one of these days you are going to leave your body. I began with the story of a fellow by the name of Charles Finney who went to a community and preached. And as he preached about Lot and Sodom and the destruction upon Sodom. And he didn't know it till afterward when God sent a great revival that swept through that the man who invited him, they nicknamed him Lot because he was the only righteous man, and the nickname for that city was Sodom. And the Spirit of God had put in his spirit to preach that text, so that the people would hear what the Spirit of God wanted them to hear. Psalm 51:10 says, renew a right spirit in me. Is your spirit right? First of all, is your spirit redeemed? Secondly, is your spirit right today? Would you bow with me, please?